And so tonight, let's see, where were we at last week? We began with by eliminating the body, the members, and this whole process of getting to the place of where our whole man, our whole selves, was completely submitted to God. And so in this process, what we learned about this diagram was that we had to be submitted in whole, the body, the soul, and the spirit. In light with that, there were different mindsets. There was for the body, the carnal mindset, the soul man, the natural mindset. And then, of course, once we're able now to receive Christ and thereby receive the Spirit of God, then now there should be a submission now to the spirit man, and a spiritual mindset now leads us and guides us in all things. And the Bible says that we don't have the mind of God, but we have the mind of Christ. And if we will yield to that, it will lead and guide us into all knowledge. The scripture goes on to say, for the one who is led by the Spirit, they are also sons, heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so I want to pick back up right there, because what we've identified as we've gone along is we've identified a tugging, so to speak. Romans chapter 7, verse 22, Paul says it like this. He said, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see in the law of my members, he says, I see now another law in my members, one against the law of my mind. Okay? So we have a battle going on here. There's a law that is in the members, the body. We talked about that. You know, the body was designed now for a horizontal existence. It was designed now to allow man to freely navigate in this earthly environment. That's why the scripture says that the first man was an earthen man. Because now he was given now everything he needed to survive in this earthen environment. And so in his body, he had now the senses. He had the sight, the smell, the hearing, the tasting, and the touching, all of which was necessary for him to exist in this physical environment. But he says, at some point along the way, when sin entered into the world, now sin affected now his thinking. And so now he gave himself over to fleshly desires. It's important, because when we get to the spiritual, you're going to see this thing really being manifest. And so now you have the natural man, which is the soul man, who is housed inside this body, is left without direction. It's left without a sense of God's will and what God's will is, because he's been cut off from that vertical connection. So Paul says there's a war going on now, because the body still wants to do what the body wants to do. But now he says the natural man desires to follow after the law of God. But now the war that is going on, he says, so when I want to do that which I would do, I don't do it. And the thing that I would not do, those are the things that I find myself doing. I find now there is a law. It is the law that is operating in his members that is warring against the law of God. And they're both warring for influence and persuasion over this natural man. This natural man. Come on.
Where does your history fall in there? Because really our past experiences and things that make up our history play a great part in it. So where is that in the... Is that carnal or is that natural?
No. History is not carnal. Why? Because the carnal is only affected, is only concerned with those fleshly desires. Yeah. That's so your history is right here. What do you have here? What do you have right there in that area? You have imagination. You have conscience. You have reason. You have affection. You have memory. So now you're not just talking about intellect. You're talking about life experiences. You know, that's why it's the Spirit of God that allows you to think on God. And then now God says, now, in order for you to complete this wholeness, he says, there needs to be a way that you love me. You need to love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind, all of which is located in the natural man, because the heart is the place of my imagination. That's where my thoughts are framed, you know, and all kinds of things go into framing my thoughts, my experiences, my life experiences, the knowledge that I have, books that I read, all of those things frame my thoughts. And so that's why he says, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of the heart comes the issues of life, flow the issues of life. So whatever you got in there, you know, that those are the things that are going to shape the manifestation as it is, as to shape what kind of fruit you're producing in your life. You have a question? So is he, so is he. Yeah. Those are all of those things are. That's why God says your relationship with him is not one that's based on intellect. He says it's a experiential knowledge. I know him. I have an experience with him. I have life experiences with him. God has want to please God. I'm not bound by a law. I'm committed in this relationship. You with me? Okay. So now Paul goes on to say, he says, this thing that's going on, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? And so last week we were able to eliminate this man, the body, right? Because the scripture said that if the Spirit of the Lord be alive in you, the body is dead. The body has been condemned. The body is dead, right? The body now cannot be subject to the law of God because it was never meant to be. The body was meant to be subject to the man, and the man was meant to be subject unto God, right? So now, you can be carnal. If you're carnal, it is one-sided because that's all you can see is carnal. That's all you can see. But if you're spiritual, you can see now those things that are spiritual and those things that are in this environment, but you see them with a spiritual mindset, all right? Okay. So now, when you follow after the Spirit, you can bring the whole body under subjection. Okay? But I want you to see this because Paul now gives us an illustration of this battle that is going on. And he says now, what hope is there for me? Oh, wretched man that I am. He says, my only hope is Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's my only hope. It's Jesus Christ. And so go with me, beloved, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter seems to be coming up a lot in everything that we're doing here in the last few weeks. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I want to begin right there because in it, it tells us now those things now that we have been given in order to make this transition from the carnal mindset to the spiritual mindset. Everything that we need. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ Jesus. All right? Paul says, the only hope for me in winning this battle and overcoming now this law of sin in my members is Christ Jesus. And the scripture says that as God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, he's given them to us through Christ Jesus. So he's given us all the things that we need. But he started by giving us Jesus. Has to be Jesus. There's no other way but Jesus. Because everything that has been given to us has been given to us through the knowledge of Christ Jesus. All the promises through Christ Jesus. Everything through Christ Jesus. And so now he gave us everything that we need. And he gave us, the first thing that he gave us was he gave us his son. The scripture says he loved us so much that he gave us his son, his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, but beloved, that's what most of us in. They say, okay, we receive Christ as our Savior. That's it. That's all we have to do. But the reality is that even by Christ's word, he suggests to us you've got to do so much more. You can't just stop there. If you're really going to have this full experience, if you're really going to be able to come up under a full subjection and have the fullness and the richness and the wisdom of my power manifested in your life, you've got to go further. And so he starts by giving us the most important thing, and that is Christ. Well, and here's why Christ is the most important thing. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. I really want you to get to this place, beloved, through the scriptures, because I want you to be able to go back to them, take these scriptures that we've been studying over the last few weeks, compare them, match them up with this diagram, and be able to make this trek yourself. Okay. And so in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, Christ not only saves us, but he prepares us for this transformation, for going through this process. And so how does he do this? In verse 14 and 15, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Mm-hmm. So he says, once we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, now this is where it all begins. He said the first thing that Christ does for us is he redeems us. We have redemption through Christ. And this word redemption, beloved, means to ransom in full, to let go free. It means now, he says now, that there was a ransom that was to be paid. See, because now, when sin entered into the world, now man now was condemned now to death. He was condemned. The body received condemnation. He was condemned, right? And so now, in that condemnation, the soul man was condemned as well. So the soul man began to perish. And the Bible says that the soul man continues to perish, right? Until now it is reconnected with God. So now, in order for us to even begin the journey of not only being reconciled with God, but eventually being subjected wholly unto God, is we've got to be ransomed, because the price still needs to be paid. Because what is the price? The price is the price of sin, right? Where there's sin, there has to be death, right? And so he says, with Christ, we were redeemed. He paid the ransom in full. And what was the ransom? The ransom was his own life. His life was the ransom. That's why he's the Lamb of God, the Paschal Lamb of God. Because now, as now he made that sacrifice for us, he was not only the priest making the sacrifice, but he was the sacrifice. Right? He redeemed us. He was the Lamb. All right. And so secondly, the next thing he says, he redeemed us. And then he says, even the forgiveness of sins. Right? There was redemption and there was forgiveness of sin. Okay, so if I've been redeemed, why do I still now need to be forgiven? He says now, in the redeeming, the ransom has been paid. That means the price has been paid for sin. So now, someone had to die. He died for you, so you don't have to die. You've been freed from that. But now he says, now there needs to be a forgiveness of sin. What is the forgiveness? It is a pardon. It is a releasing one from the sin, releasing the sins from the sinner. And you might say, okay, well, if I've been redeemed, why do I need to be forgiven? Because if you're not forgiven, you're still, even though you've been redeemed, you're still bound to the sin. You need to be set free from the sin. See, sometimes people receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you're saved, but you're still bound now by the guilt of the sin. You're free from the penalty, but you're still bound to the guilt of it. Because it's the enemy that comes quickly and says, you haven't changed. Ain't nothing changed. You just went through the motions of this salvation thing, but really nothing changed, right? And so now, in the Old Testament, what would happen at the annual sin offering, when they made the sin offering for the nation, they would offer up a lamb for the sin offering, but then now there was a goat, and they would lay hands on the goat, symbolically transferring the sins of the people to the goat, and then they would release the goat into the wilderness. Why? You're separating the sins from the sinner. Right? Right? Scapegoat. That's what they call it, scapegoat. When you find somebody else to lay the blame on, it's a scapegoat. Scapegoat. Right? And so Christ was our Redeemer. He was our scapegoat. And then here's the most important thing Christ did for us. Aside from dying and being raised up again, the scripture says here, he says, he was the image of the invisible God. Man, that's important. That's important. Why? Because if we're going to get to this place where we're in subjection to God, all right, and be like God, we've got to know who God is. See, because God didn't intend for us to be robots. See, if he wanted us to be robots, then that would be a prototype for the Christian. We'd all look the same. We'd all say the same things. We'd all walk the same way. We'd all shout hallelujah at the same time. Some of us, we all do that anyway. In fact, that's the very nature of religion. Everybody looks alike. Nobody wants to rock the boat. Right? Everybody, for the most part, is playing a role. Most people are pretending. That's why when you see somebody who's really got a relationship with God, it stands out. Why? Because everybody else, nobody else is trying to be different at all. It's got to do the same thing. Can't rock the boat. Can't go against the prick. And so, but he shows us who God is. What scripture says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we were able to see him in his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He shows us that God is a loving God. He shows us that God is a patient God. He shows us that God is a long-suffering God. He shows us the very character of God. He enables us to get to know God. And so as we move closer towards God and grow in our relationship with God, it is not his intent for us to become robots or clones or imitations, but now knowing God for us to begin to take on his likeness. That's it. That's it. That's why the scripture said they were first called Christians at Antioch. Why? They weren't called Christians because they joined a club or a fraternity. They were called Christians because the people there looked at them and said, their behavior is just like that man Jesus. It's Christ-like. They're Christians. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now watch this as we go along. He says, so now he gave us Jesus, right? And through Jesus, through the knowledge of him, he gave us all things that were needed for life and godliness. For those of you who just came in, we're in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And so he says here, in Christ, he says, he gave us all things through the knowledge of him pertaining to life and godliness. This word life, beloved, is the principle of life in the soul and the spirit. As we have received Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have received now also the Spirit of Christ. As we receive the Spirit of Christ, now we are reconciled once again to our vertical connection. And now it is through this vertical connection through Christ that he is able now to get us everything that we need through the knowledge of Christ. Let me erase this because you need to see this. Because now here's God. You need to understand this. Here's Christ. Here's the church. Christ is the head of the church. Everything that we need, God has given to us through Christ. Christ now gives those things to us. But now, in order for us to receive them, we have to be connected to Christ. Why? Because he's the only way to the Father. And now, as we make this journey towards spiritual mindedness, we'll never have the mind of God. But if we are members of the body, Christ is now the head of the body. We have the mind of Christ. That's important. So now he's given us everything through the knowledge of Christ, life and godliness. Life, remember now we talked about in the body, it is zeo, it is the physical life. This life is zoe, it is a life principle. It is a life principle, right? And it's a principle of life in the soul, in the spirit. Now, why do you think this principle is so important? You're there. Because everything that God wants for you, needs for you to have, is not coming from the earth. It's not an earthly wisdom. It's a heavenly wisdom. So it needs to come from above. Now look at that diagram. What does the diagram say? The diagram says a natural man can't understand the things of God. Neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's why when we receive Christ, we receive the Spirit of God. You have to. Why? Because unless you receive the Spirit of God, everything else about this Christian relationship is all going to be just gibberish to you. Yeah, you're not saved. You might be here. You might be listening to me, but you ain't understanding nothing. It's just bouncing off you. Yeah? Faith, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith gives you the opportunity to receive the Word. The Word of God, the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. But now, after that, there's no understanding of anything unless you have received the Spirit of God. You with me? He gives you the opportunity to receive it. But you need to receive it so that you can understand the things of God, God's will for your life, God's purpose, how to access God's power, everything that's needed in this life, everything that pertains to life and godliness. So now, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. This is the principle. Watch this. In verse 9 through 13, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." All right? And the spiritual understanding, the word understanding means to put it together mentally, to comprehend, to reason. All right, look at your diagram. Where's this reasoning function at? All right? It's in the natural man. It's in the soul. This is the reasoning function. Here's the principle between life and the soul and the spirit. The soul relies on the spirit to teach it. And to teach it this mental processing. So that now I begin now to put now things together. But now I'm putting those things together with a different kind of understanding. I'm putting them together with a spiritual understanding. You with me? Now last week we talked about the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. Now the carnal mind we said was psukikos. That's the carnal mind. I'm only concerned with the things of the flesh. And the spirit mind, it was pneumatikos, which means it's concerned with the things of the spirit. This word spiritual understanding here means pertaining to or proceeding from the spirit, non-carnal. He says in order to even begin this process, you've got to begin to move away from the carnal thinking and move towards the spiritual thinking, because this is the place where understanding begins. This is the place where I begin to understand God's will for my life. This is the place where I begin to understand what this thing is all about. This is the place where the dots begin to come together for me. And all the questions that I had about this religious experience, about this Christian experience, about this power of God, about what all this means in my life, it begins to come together for me. But it begins to come together for me in the wisdom of God with spiritual understanding. Okay? See? It doesn't come together for me when I get knowledge. It's not an intellectual experience that we're having. We're having, Sister Barbara, a life experience. Yeah. That's what we're having. So he said, this is where that thing begins. He said, because now, he said, it is the truth that will make you free. Well, what is the truth? The word truth here means unveiled reality. What Christ said, if you continue in my word, thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is the truth? Unveiled reality. It means before it was concealed, but now the veil has been taken off. What was the veil? The veil was the darkness, right? But now that the spirit is awakened, there is light, and the veil is now removed. And you're able to see and understand the things of God more clearly. Right? So those are things pertaining to life. The things pertaining to godliness. Godliness is a reverence directed towards God and denoting a feeling of the heart. Once again, where are we dealing with according to that diagram? With the natural man. You see this, beloved? See, we're only dealing with the soul. See, Redemption is for the soul. Enlightenment is for the soul. Salvation is for the soul. Eternity is for the soul. Empowerment is for the soul. Everything's for the soul, which renders now this physical body, your members now, irrelevant. Why? He says before you came to Christ, they were instruments for unrighteousness. But now, as now you now come into subjection with Christ, now the body has to come under subjection to you, the soul man. And now they become instruments for righteousness. You read me? That's all this body is for. This body is an instrument for righteousness. That's the way it should be used. You got a question? Daily. So he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ. And then watch this, beloved. Now he says in verse 4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay. So, does he say we take on a divine nature? No. He says we're partakers in the divine nature. This word partaker, it means to share with others. It means to communicate. It means to distribute. It means to be. It means to share in common all things. Remember on the day of Pentecost? It said on the day of Pentecost, it says they were all in one place with one accord. They had all things, you know, they had this in common. And then now the Spirit of the Lord came in like a rushing mighty wind and filled all of them that were in the house. Then later Peter, who had the keys to the kingdom, gets up and preaches under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and thousands were added to the church. And then the Bible says that the people started to act differently. They began now to do things differently because now as they had been brought together in the body of Christ. He says now the strangest thing happened. They had a love for one another. It said they had all things common. And then the strangest thing started to happen. People who had more than enough sold some of what they had so that now the people who didn't have enough could have enough. They had all things common. They were participating in the Spirit of God. They were partakers. They had fellowship one with the other. This was the beginning of the church. This was the church in its purest form. This was what the church was meant to be. We were meant to have a participation in the will of God, in the purposes of God, in the divine nature of God. Okay? And so he says here that God now has given us the promises, and it is through the promises that we are able to partake in the divine nature. Well, how is that? How is it through the promises? What is a promise? That's it. Guarantee. Okay? So now, God now raised up Christ. He gave us Christ. He raised him up. He sits at the right hand of Christ, of God. All right? Now, God now has given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus now is the only way to the Father. All the promises are in him. So guess what? If we're going to receive the promises, we have to be connected to Jesus, who's connected to the Father. And so he says, and with these promises, he says now, he gives now these promises, which are divine assurances, right? So now, in God's word, if God said it in his word, God now has given you a divine assurance. What's the divine assurance? He's given you himself. Yeah? But if you don't know who he is, you don't know what that means. But Christ taught us now through the image now that we were able to see through Christ of who God is. God is not a man that he should lie. God is a faithful God. God is faithful to his promises. The Bible says he's not failed even one word of his promises. Now, if I know that about God, I have relationship with this God, I trust this God completely. Now, when I receive a promise from this God, now I have something. You understand? I've got this promise from God. Now, how do I partake in that? How do I participate in that? I believe it. By faith. I believe it. Now I'm participating in that thing. And what's my role? I believe it. And I believe it because I trust him. And I trust him because he's faithful. You see, beloved? Now all of this happened when he gave his son, who redeemed us, who forgave us of our sins, who set us free from all of that so that we could live the abundant life and be reconciled unto God. Now, as we receive through Christ, right, all wisdom and understanding, the promises are received through Christ, and now all I need to do to participate in the will of God for my life is to trust the promise. That's it. I've got to trust the promise. Right? And so he says, but there's one thing that needs to be done before you can get to this place. He says, as you've gotten here, you've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he says, there's corruption in the world. And the corruption is in the world through what? Through what? Through sin. He says the corruption is in the world through lust. Yeah. Through lust. Okay? What is lust? The lust now is longings. It is carnal desires. It is now desiring those things that are forbidden. That's lust, right? That's the lust of the world. And what does the Bible say about sin? It said sin is really a combination, a culmination of these three activities: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I see something I wanted. My body desires something, I want it. And the pride of life, I want it. And those are the things, beloved, that you see now prevalent in the things now that are worldly. Right? Pride of life. You see competition. We can't come together and be one on anything because we're competing with one another. I'm trying to outdo everybody. Yeah, I got to have more than the Joneses. I got to have a better car, a bigger house, you know, prettier wife. I got to have all these things because we're competing on one another. We don't have anything in common. Now, we come to the same church. We might sit on the same row, but other than that, we have very little in common because we can't get past any of these things. The Bible says you can look right in your church and you can tell how mature the congregation is, or even you yourself. Don't look at everybody else. Just look at yourself. If there's envying, if there's strife, if there's pride, if there's competition, if there's any of those things, that is carnal. Why? Because they are desires. And they are desires for that which is forbidden. They're not fruits of the Spirit. They're fruits of the flesh. Right? So now watch this. This is the way this thing happened. Watch what happened. Now, God created man in his image and his likeness. Now, remember what we talked about. He didn't create him spirit. He created him holy. He created him good. Right? He gave him good. That's why he said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because when you do, it's going to corrupt everything that I've established. So watch what happened. Here's man. And he is good. Well, how do I know he was good? Because the word said he was. God said every day when he created everything that he created, he said, it was good at the end of each day. But at the end of the sixth day when he created man, he said, it ain't just good. He said, it's very good. Very good. Very good. So now watch what happened. Now, man now is given instructions to be fruitful and multiply, produce good fruit, multiply, all right, replenish the earth. You have dominion and authority over everything. Everything in your horizontal belongs to you. All right? But all I want you to do is to follow my instructions. I've given you everything. What's that sound like? That's a promise. All you have to do is be true to the promise. I've given you everything you need. He says he took this man who he had created with good because he didn't need evil. And then he put him in a garden east of Eden, where there was all provision. But he said there's just one thing He said, you cannot desire or take of that which is forbidden. You with me? He said, that tree is forbidden. But now, here the enemy comes, the serpent comes, and tells the woman, he says, okay, it's not. He said, did God tell you you die if you ate from that tree? And she said, well, you know, he said this. And he said, well, you know, he's just trying to keep something from you. Why? Because he knows that when you eat from this tree, you'll be like him. What did he say? He said, God didn't give you everything you needed to be successful. He set you up. He didn't want you to succeed. He withheld something from you because he didn't want you to be like him. So now watch what happened. Remember, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Now watch this. Somebody find Genesis chapter 2 when all this took place? He said, now he convinced her of this. He said, and then when she saw, somebody got that for me. When she saw that the tree was good, somebody got it for me? Is it 2 or 3? Come on, somebody help me out. Okay, 3. Read it for me. No, we're talking about Eden. You got it, Sister Tina? Read it. Okay. There you go. Said you must not touch it or you'll die. Right? So now he already, what does he know? He knows she doesn't know the word. You follow? He knows she don't know the word. She know of the word, but she don't know the word. Why? Because God said, in the day that thou eat shall love, you shall surely die. He's already convinced, he's already got her to say that which is contrary to that. Said, yeah, God said, okay, if we touch it, we'll die. No, he said, if you eat from it, you'll die. See that, beloved? That's where the enemy is always able to get us, because we don't know God's word. Well, if God said you're able to participate in his spiritual will for your life, if now you have a spiritual understanding of his promises, and his promises are in his word, if you don't know his word, what are you doing? You're just going through life. And if you're in the church, you're just going through the motions. That's why I tell you, this is where you grow at Bible study, at Sunday school. You don't grow at Sunday morning worship service. No, you don't. Uh-uh. This is where you grow and mature in the things of God. Because this is where you get an understanding. Okay, go ahead and read, Sister Tina. Okay, now watch this. For God knows when you eat of it, you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. He told her the truth. He told her the truth. But still, she don't know the word, so she don't know what's truth and what's lie. Doesn't that sound familiar? Go on, Sister Tina. Okay, number one, she saw that it was good for food, the lust of the flesh, right? Pleasing to the eyes, the lust of the eyes.
And also desirable for gaining wisdom.
Good to make one wise, the pride of life, right? She gave in to all three elements. This is worldly wisdom. This is a worldly manifestation. And the only fruit that will ever be produced from that is a fleshly, worldly fruit. And so he says, in order for you to move towards this spiritual understanding, he said, you have to escape the corruption that is in the world. And the corruption that is in the world is because you have people in the world who are thinking carnally. And they desire now those things that are forbidden. They're moved by the lust of the flesh. They're being moved strictly by that carnal man, that law that is within their members, that Paul said you've got to kill that thing daily. That law is rising up every day, and it has dominion. And the members are leading them around. That's what's happening. So now watch it. So he said, now watch this. He said, that's responsible for corruption. This word corruption means decomposition. Just as when the body is buried and it begins to decompose, that's corruption. He said, because of the lust that is in the world, he says, everything in it is decomposing. Huh? He said, you're decomposing. Even as you're walking and talking and living and breathing, you are decomposing. Just as a dead body goes through the process of decomposition once it's buried, you're decomposing. And every day, you're perishing, getting further and further and further away from God, and closer and closer and closer to a return to the earth, because the body is already condemned to return to the earth. Dust to dust. But your soul, man, there is hope for your soul if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And there's greater power for your soul if you can move completely away from the carnal mindset and make your way to the spiritual mindset. Right? And he says, this is the place where you begin to now reap the rewards of your inheritance. Inheritance. So this is the place where you begin to reap the rewards. He said, so at this place, he said, now Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He said, God has made us meet. The word meet means he's qualified you. He's enabled you to be partakers. You just can't be partakers because you say, okay, I'm partaking this. No. You have to be qualified. So he says, he has made you to be meet. Right? Now, then he says, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He said, in our inheritance, this is the reason why we've been separated. Right? So that we can now be enlightened. Because our inheritance is in the light. It's not in the dark. Right? So he had to now deliver us out of the power of darkness so that we could be separated unto the inheritance of the saints and the light. Now, watch this. This is how we get that ultimate connection with Christ. He says he translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Son that he gave, and the Son through which, in the knowledge of him, he has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. The Son who he gave the promises to, who we look to now for the promises. And once we receive, if we will now trust in the promises, all the things that God has purposed for our lives shall be fulfilled in the body of Christ. But we've got to escape the carnal mindset. Got to escape the lust that is responsible for the corruption that is in the world and rise above it.
The enemy don't let us forget that, though, do they?
Don't let you forget. And now, this is what I want you to do, beloved. I'm giving you permission to forgive yourselves. Huh? I'm giving you that permission. Because if you don't, that's important, because you need it. Because I don't want you to be in a place of guilt and condemnation. Why? Because when God now, back to the book of Genesis, when God now repented of the man, because the man had completely given over to his fleshly desires, and he was doing everything he could think or imagine to do. God repented of the man. And he found one named Noah. And through Noah, he decided, now, I'm not going to wipe him out completely, but I'm going to now have now this commission. The thing that I gave him to do continued through Noah's bloodline, which just happened to be the bloodline of Abel. Okay? Because Cain's bloodline was completely wiped out. So now, when the water subsided, what did God say? He said, I'll never condemn the earth again for man's sin. And he said, and I'll never do this again to all creatures, because man is evil from birth. No. Let me. He says man's imaginations are evil from birth. What is imagination? He said imagination is the framing of your mind. That's the framework for everything that you think. And so if you lend yourself towards carnal mindset, everything else is framed in that. Every thought is coming out of that carnal mindset. And because every thought is coming out of a carnal mindset, there's a carnal manifestation. I'm living like an animal for all intents and purposes because I'm living right among the animals as far as my mindset. I'm beastly. I'm sensual, just like an animal. And so he says, because of sin, everyone from the first Adam on through all generations, they were evil from birth. Why? Because they were born with a sin nature. Right? And so the transformation is from a sin nature to a spiritual mindset. Right? Okay. Now watch this. Now, this is why I said that. Why? Because you have to now know and understand these things because there are certain things that are just a part of life. Now, I want you to see now two different types of lust, and this is where we'll close it up. Number one, he said, there is deceitful lust. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 10 through 12. It reads like this. He says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. What's at the root of corruption? Lust. What is the lust? Carnal mindset. And he said, these are carnal minded, and they offer up no excuse. Yeah. He said, they are self-willed. They are lust of uncleanness. They speak evil of dignities. They speak evil of the things they don't understand. It ain't right simply because I don't understand it. But you have determined that you were not going to try to understand. You're not even going to try to understand, even though it's impossible for you to understand, without now the Spirit of God. But this is deceitful lust. And why is it deceitful? Why do they call it deceitful lust? Because they convince themselves. They deceive themselves. That's it right there. See, that's what the fool does. The fool is not just wrong. The fool convinces himself, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. That's what the fool does. What the Bible says, the fool is already determined in his mind. There is no God. So now watch, here's the next one. Here's the next one. Youthful lust. I see everybody know a little bit about this one. 2 Timothy 2 and 22. See, these are those things now that come along with youth. Right? Because when we're young, we're invincible. We're immortal. We're having a good time. We can do. We just want to do things. So he says here. He says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Okay. Out of a pure heart. One more scripture.